of any volcano, Lord God. We need your presence. We need your spirit, your ruach, Lord God. We need to hear your heart. We need to know you, Lord God. And Father, this morning we just praise you that you have been with us, that you are with us, Lord God. And Father, as we turn towards your words now, Father, we pray that you will speak to us, Lord, that you've prepared our hearts and our minds, our ears, not to just hear what you have to say this morning, but to feed on it, Lord, to take in as nourishment and food, that by your words we shall live. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Amen. Shabbat Becha, Behuchatai, on the mount and in my statutes, a double portion this week that we have. And the Torah reading was there from Vayikra 25, verses 1 through to 7. From the Haftorah, it was Yirmiyahu 17, 5 through to 14. And from the Messianic writings, we have the letter to Jewish communities, Hebrews, and that was chapter 3, verses 7 through to 19. If there's something that links these texts that we have, especially, I think, the really powerful one this morning from Jeremiah, it is something to do with our heart. I titled this week's talk Matters of the Heart because it was running around my head all week, this week in particular, that, you know, we can actually misunderstand things because we do not react in a spiritual way to situations that we find ourselves in. And we don't do this because we're trained not to. And it all basically came down to matters of the heart. As I was reading this again and again and again, the thing that kept on coming out through it all was the heart, the heart, the heart. Something key in all of this. Because our portion opens this week with a teaching surrounding the year of Yovel, the Shemitah year, how the land needs to rest from our labors, and we are to learn through all of this that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word spoken by God. We learn something critical about our hearts. In other words, if we are to live by every word that God speaks and not merely by the bread of our hands, we are to trust. And it's that faith and trust that brings life, not the brute strength and human ingenuity of our hands. We are to trust God. Because you see, a part of us in our own hearts just says this: I live by bread, I live by what comes on the table, I eat and I continue to live. There's something really earthy about all of this that just kind of gets into us and says, this is what I live by. And God says, no, this is not what you live by. You live by listening to every word that God speaks to you. It's not by you, it's not your strength, your human ingenuity, or anything else that actually gives you life. It is nothing other than the Spirit of God that gives us life. And we may think that we as mankind have reached our technological peak and we praise ourselves for our GM crops and our ability to bend nature to our needs, but actually the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, I was reminded, if we think about these things, of a bit in history, I don't know the exact dates, I'm sure that Arta will correct me or give me the date, but there was a time in Russian history when one of the major rivers in Russia was diverted because according to the five-year plan, it would get the required amount of water down to the area where it was needed for the crops and so on and so on. And so thousands and thousands of Russians were conscripted to dig out a new riverbed. And truly, this river was diverted. But the effects of doing this were catastrophic on the land which now had no water, on the communities that were surrounding it, and. But we can praise ourselves because we can bend nature to our needs, but we are not aware of what we're doing because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it's in the Haftorah portion, the alternative Haftorah portion in Jeremiah 32, we read again of this message of trust and faith which continues in the face of what we see and what we understand and what we think is true. The people in the land were about to be exiled. Jeremiah was presented with a problem. You know this, Nebuchadnezzar is knocking at the door, about to bring the judgment of Babylon upon us and take us all away captive. And at that particular moment, as the siege mounds were around the holy city, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he is presented with a problem, because the word is he had to redeem the property, because of Yovel, knowing in his lifetime it would never be his and it would be stolen from him. Trust and faith. What do you believe, the words of God, and act accordingly? Or do you believe what maybe your heart is telling you, what your eyes are telling you, and the situation that you find yourself in? And Jeremiah, struggling with his concept of trust, land, the future, and obviously all of these negative circumstances around him, which were pushing in hard like a flood. What do you do when Nebuchadnezzar is on the horizon? The Lord says, go and buy a field. What? Surely we don't understand this. Go and buy your uncle's field at Anatot, just northeast of Jerusalem. Humanly speaking, utterly pointless. Humanly speaking. But we do not act as mere humans, because we act in the kingdom of God, which works in a different way. Not our own understanding that is called upon at a moment like that, that is trust and faith which is called upon, something this world is not going to teach us. But Jeremiah understands this. He is obedient. As strange as it must have sounded to him, he knew the God of Israel was going to bring our people back, and therefore any investing in the land according to the Torah command was never going to be an empty gesture for him. He knew what he had to do. And yet, in all of this, as much as we can hold Jeremiah up as a hero of the faith, here was a man who was racked with doubt. Surprisingly, what he saw with his eyes was gnawing away at him on the inside. And as you go through the passage, you can almost hear him say, did God really say this? And even if I did hear what God has said, was it reliable? Would God really do everything he had promised? I'm just picking up here. This is chapter 32. And I'm going to pick up here in verse 24. And Jeremiah is calling out to Adonai and says, look at the siege mounds. Look at this. We're going to die. They've come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it. These pesky Chaldeans keep coming up. Do you notice that? They really didn't like us, did they? Because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence, what you have spoken has happened. Look, you see it. And now look at this. And you're saying, I've got to buy a field? You have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. You know, we could forgive Jeremiah a little bit here. He's looking at this bleak situation, and the doubts are rising up in his heart to say to God, what are you talking about? Can't you see this? Even I can see this. This is going to be a challenge. All of those doubts. His fears of the situation, the unpredictability of what might, could, would happen, all of this was eating away at him. And what does the Lord say to Jeremiah at that point? He does not say, don't be so stupid, don't be ridiculous. See, the Lord knows Jeremiah, but actually the Lord's response is this, and I read it to you. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is therefore anything too hard for me? I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You know, if this is true, and it is, then at this particular moment, we should therefore, in all of our situations, just as Jeremiah was then, right now, we should throw away all our fear, all our worry, all our panic, all the stress of unbelief, and instead lay hold of what God has said is true, and relax and enjoy walking with our God. Because it's true, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely nothing is too hard, because he is the God of all flesh. Nothing is too difficult for him. And yet, we battle with the certainties of God against the realities of our lives and life in general. We do this. We know nothing is too hard for the Lord. We know it. Do you know it? Yes, you're smiling. You know it. So why are you worried? Why are you fearful? Why are you stressed out? What's gnawing away in the back of your heads? What's your problem? You know, we said it before, we'll say it again. We are all caught off our guard when we do actually receive miraculous answers to prayer. It's like, oh yes, oh, we prayed, didn't we? You know, we actually got a direct and clear answer. And as I said these last few weeks, just the timing of some of the answers to prayers that we've had, miraculous. Sometimes even within minutes of actually praying or the need for prayer or before something would happen, he intervenes. Sometimes with just minutes to go and something has changed. We see it again and again. And there's a bit of us about this that just sits back and goes, wow. But we shouldn't. Because if our lives are actually in his hands and we genuinely believe it and trust him and have the faith for that, we should not be surprised. And yet somehow we are. We struggle, we fight with this, we kind of deal with it day after day and we go, you know, we keep coming back and there's, I don't know, Lord, we've prayed, but I don't know, maybe I should do this. You know, we do this. And it's this how we respond to God, how Jeremiah responded to God, even though his heart was full of trust and faith, and yet he doubted and was fearful and was worried. How is it that we respond to God? Because it's Jeremiah that gives us the key in all of this. And this comes from the portion that we read this morning. It's a fantastically powerful portion. I'm going to read it once more, just a little bit of it. Beginning in verse 5, this is Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Didn't we say that this morning already? And makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, not fearing when heat comes. But her leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And you could pause there, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go on to the key verse, which is this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things. It's interesting that that verse and that comment about the human heart is placed right after those things about the blessings and the curses. Cursed are you if you trust in man. Why? Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and it will deceive you to try and trust in mankind, in humanity, or in the isms of this planet and the politics of this world. The heart will lead you into deception in those things, because you cannot trust in the things of man. And you see, for many who proclaim a basic goodness of humanity theory, this is a problem verse. To trust God and be blessed is to not trust your heart as who you are. In other words, there's something fundamentally wrong in there that interferes with your relationship with God, something that needs rectifying before a sound relationship can be restored. And even Jeremiah, with his relationship with the Lord of trust and faith which he had, even someone like him struggled to combine faith with the visual reality at times, and so do we. There's something about our hearts which kicks back in this. It is a heart problem that we have. It's a heart problem. And it's this connection in all of this that I find interesting, that just totally gripped me this week. I just got into this thing with the heart and what it was with Jeremiah and the problems that he was dealing with, and why and how he dealt with them, and why it is we look at life and still fall down and just give up and just stop having trust and faith, and we wobble and waver. Because it's a heart issue. Something about our hearts. Remember what the fool said? Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool said in his hearts, there is no God. I find this fascinating. Notice that it does not say the fool said in his mind that God doesn't exist. Oh, no, 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 no. The fool said in his hearts that God didn't exist. You see, for this foolish man to come to you and say that God does not exist, he is not saying this because he is a rational person. He's not saying it as a rational, well-thought-through argument based upon evidence and deduction. The fool is not coming to you and saying, I've worked it out, I put it in the lab, we number crunched it, put it through the software, and you know what? God doesn't exist. That's not what the fool is saying. The fool says in his heart that God does not exist. It's a heart thing. And we might say that Jeremiah knew well enough with his head, with his mind, what the truth was, and he did, but his heart kept on deceiving him. Reflected as we find in a statement in Proverbs 16, verse 9, where it says, the heart of man plans his way, but God directs. You see, fundamentally, the heart it is that tries to take control. The heart it is which tries to deceive us, tries to lead us astray. The heart that it is that tries to lead us to rebel against God, even if he is able to overrule and lead us despite ourselves. And God is able to do this. But a problem is with our hearts. See, it turns out that our hearts aren't really that trustworthy. And it's the Torah focus on the heart, not the mind, that highlights the cultural and spiritual differences for us here. I find this fascinating. The Torah focus is always on our hearts. And our problem, or part of our problem, is that we, all of us, have been trained in our Western academic way that focuses on the brain, the learning, the research, and the intellect. We've all been through that system, and we have all been well trained in it. We exhort decisions based on evidence and theoretical constructs, conclusions drawn from observable facts, and so on. It's why the scientists are currently ruling the world, because of this mindset that it's all about learning, research, intellect, the brain, everything which can be seen and observable and conclusions drawn from it. This is a system. It is man's system. And it's not the system the Torah focuses on. We think that rational consideration causes change. We think that actually if we sit a criminal down and spend enough hours talking to him in a rational way, convincing him that what he or she is doing is wrong and causes harm to others, and we think if we can put this rational argument to someone like that, it will change their behavior. Strange. Doesn't seem to happen that much. But we think that's what the answer is. Thinking motivates acceptance. Siege mounds mean our defeat. But you know, all of this is a human way of thinking. It's not the way the Torah talks about it. From a Torah perspective, it is our hearts that drive us, our hearts that motivate us, and our hearts that cause us to make choices. I was saying to Robertson the other day about this, in this consideration of our hearts. You know, when you hear of the scientists banging on about evolution all the time and so on, isn't it strange that we can all of us look at the same facts on the ground but come to radically different conclusions? Why is this? Why is it that the evolutionist is coming out with these things? Is it because they've looked at the facts on the ground and they've drawn their own scientific conclusions, which are the only conclusions and which are truth? Or is it that their hearts are already in rebellion against God and therefore that is taking them to those conclusions? I think you know the answer. Because the facts on the ground are the facts on the ground. But it's a heart in rebellion which will lead you to accept things which are against God. It's a heart that is in rebellion. Now, don't get me wrong. All of the above on thinking and so on and using our mind is not intrinsically evil to be avoided. I'm not saying we should switch our minds off. But it just needs to be balanced with Torah, and what Judaism teaches is true. And for Judaism and the Torah, the revelation that we have from God, the single message which comes out, it is a heart problem we have, not a mind problem. The heart is the problem. Putting it at its most basic, it is the heart that needs to be circumcised. The mind just needs to be renewed. Think of it that way. One, the heart has to undergo a fundamental change. The other, the mind, just a bit of retraining. It's not the mind that needs to be circumcised, it's your heart. And if the heart has been circumcised by Adonai, then the retraining program should actually be fairly straightforward. If not at times, and don't we know it, somewhat time-consuming. But at its base, we realize something quite profound in all of this too, if we follow this argument through. Nowhere and never does anyone choose to follow the Lord with mental assent. No one has ever been persuaded by clever arguments to follow Adonai and to be born again. As useful as the thinking process is, that is not what brings someone to the Lord. Do you remember in the good old bad old days, you remember those little booklets, the five steps or the bridge to Adonai? And, you know, you read the little things and you go through step by step by step. You'd sit someone down and you'd read through this little booklet with them. And having read through it, you'd convince them of the argument and bingo, they'd be born again at the end of it. Remember those? Well, you know, we can question it, you know, on a number of different levels. I've yet to see anyone being born again by winning an argument. Because you are never born again by mental assent. It's not your mind that says yes, it's your heart that says yes. Now, of course, we should sit down and discuss and debate and look at rational arguments about things. Of course, but you know, when it comes to the crunch, it's a person's heart which submits to Adonai, not their mind or their brain. It's a response of faith that fundamentally hearts something very other, very spiritual, an instinct awakened from the deadness of sin's power. And it's the heart response. To put it another way, conviction of sin, which comes upon you at that point, is not a rational reaction to an understanding given in a lecture about the definition of sin. If only it were that easy. If it were, I would book St. Andrew's Hall and I would fill it with people of Norwich and I would give them a lecture on sin, and at the end of it, they would all come into the kingdom. If it was that easy, I would do it. But it won't work. Because with the mind, one does not take that step of faith, but with the heart. It comes from a sense and an awareness in the spiritual realm, because we are spiritual beings, of the final presence of God. And when that happens, a person is saved. Because there's a spiritual transaction goes on. Consider our Messianic writings passage this morning. We read through it, so I'll just repeat a little bit of it there from Hebrews 3, 7 through to 12. Despite all the signs and wonders that we saw and beheld in Egypt, the miraculous deliverances we had had, it said, our hearts were deceived and we fell into unbelief. As it says, does it not today? Do not harden your hearts with unbelief, doubt, lack of trust, lack of faith. Because of all these things, it was our hearts that were deceived and we fell into unbelief. And again, isn't it fascinating? We didn't sit down and we didn't rationalize all of this. We didn't balance the food against survival, as pressing as all that was. We didn't sit down in our family groups and our little communities and our tribes. We didn't sit down there and then come to a conclusion, having debated it, to decide to rebel against God. That's not what we did. We didn't talk about this and think, yes, it's the rational thing to do. Let's fall into unbelief and fall away from Adonai. Let's get into unbelief and doubt. It's the obvious and logical thing to do. We didn't do this logically. It wasn't a rational response to what was going on. It wasn't mental It was spiritual and it was hearty. We hardened our hearts through unbelief, doubt, fear, lack of trust and faith. It was our hearts which became hardened, not our minds. Thus revealing actually what sits at the heart, if you forgive the pun, of each and every one of us. It's not our minds, it's our hearts. And we can even connect this back, I think, to what I was saying last Shabbat. Allegiance is not so much about what you believe, but what your heart attaches itself to. And what happens next is determined by what your heart is attached to. And you can give mental assent to something, but your heart can be somewhere completely else. It's what your heart is attached to that will determine your behavior. Not just what you think. And yet we all, don't we, struggle to conceptualize such ideas that there is this dimension in us all. We've grown up thinking that it's our brains, it's our minds, which are most important, but Torah says it is not. What is it? Our heart. What is this thing called the heart? And although we think we know, because it's such a nebulous concept, we struggle. And clearly it's not talking about the organ currently beating in your chest, or we hope is beating in your chest right now. That's not the heart that Torah is talking about. We have a heart because God has one too, and we are made in his image. And actually, when we begin to understand what God's heart is, we begin to understand what the heart is for us too. The heart of God is what? It expresses his will, his intention, his emotions, his desire. His heart expresses his nature, character, and the manifest expression of all of that. His heart motivates and drives his actions and responses. It is the deepest internal dynamic of existence of God and of us. That's our heart. And when we begin to understand it in this way, we begin to understand our own human hearts, and also then you begin to grieve how sad it is that our hearts have become so corrupted, so rebellious. And anything like this, any condition like this, where there is this tension, will inevitably put a strain on our spiritual hearts. We're going to feel it if we are rebelling against God. We're going to feel it if we are in that place of unbelief, of fear, of a lack of faith, and so on. We will feel it, and it will put a strain on our spiritual hearts. It's our essence. It's our core being. We saw it in the passage I read this morning from Daniel, from chapter 4 there, where it said to replace Nebuchadnezzar's heart with the heart of a beast. It's talking about that very core essence, the very nature of what it means to be human, that very center and core of us. It's our hearts. And, of course, it is represented for us in the deepest possible way in the text that we have read this morning, but I will read to you once more the text that we read every single Shabbat, Devarim chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe everything that you have heard. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. And so on, and so on, and so on. Isn't it interesting? In this passage here, it does not say anything about it being in your mind. Three words are used here. Levav, nefesh, me'od. All three words are critical to understanding exactly what it is in mankind that needs to change about this heart that is in us and expresses for us the Jewish Torah worldview as we see it expressed through language itself. That seat of choice, decision, motivational action is or has always been the heart, the inner person. And note, as I said, it is not the mind. The mind just needs to be renewed. The heart has to be radically changed. That's where you are to write these things. Write them on your heart. You are to love the Lord with all your heart. All your essence, your being, everything that is you as a human being, you are to bring that and worship God with it. But what is it about the mind then? Because, of course, it's the mind that was used in Greek and Greek culture to express the meod concept of human power and might or the flesh. Interesting when you see the translations of all of this. This force behind the intention to carry it out in Greek thinking was the mind. And how interesting when you then look at the translation of the Shema and its implications. And again, I'm just reading to you now. This comes from Matthew 22. And verse 37. And note how it's been translated in the Greek. You shall love the heart with all your soul and with all your mind. Interesting. Because you see, that's a thought actually which seems quite alien in many ways. It's the intellect that determines such a physical response in Greek thinking and worldview, not the heart. And so the mind we find here was the word that was borrowed and used in translation when the Hebrew was me'od. Me'od in Hebrew actually expresses the physical power of humanity, everything you are in terms of who you are, the physical side of it, which you should also yield unto God. And yet, lo and behold, in the Greek we find it translated as mind. The mind used there? Now there's something to think about. That'll challenge your thinking a little bit about how this is translated for us in the Greek. Because the challenge for us now is to understand the Jewish reality in all of these things, even in the context of the renewing of the mind, which clearly connects back to having a renewed and circumcised heart, as I said earlier. The mind needs to be retrained, renewed, the renewing of the mind, but the heart needs to be circumcised. And from the Torah perspective, it is the heart, your nefesh, your soul, your spiritual being, and your me'od, your physical strength and power as a human being, to act and create and do. All of these three things in the Hebrew understanding are what you should offer and yield to Adonai. The mind, from the Jewish perspective, is just something to be retrained in its thinking. Fascinating. And the despair felt by the Lord in Bereshit, as he bemoaned the fact of humanity, we read, the Lord saw that wickedness of man, that every intent of his heart was only evil. Not of his mind. It wasn't every thought that went through man's head was evil. See, the Lord wasn't looking at the thoughts on that level. He just said, everything that is intention of his heart, his core essence and being. And it grieved Adonai that he had made us, because the heart of mankind is so corrupt. It's our hearts that lead us astray and away from the Lord. That basic seat of human power and will, emotion and personality must be circumcised if it is to actually become the home of the Spirit of God, who can then begin to renew and allow good to come out of it instead. It's a heart problem that we have. It's a heart problem. And even when our hearts are circumcised as they are, when the visual truth, in inverted commas, around us, the things that we see in our lives, the chaos, the ups and downs, the stresses and tensions of all these things, when that pushes in like a flood, our hearts still have the power to deceive us, if we let them. We should yield our hearts to Adonai. To love our God with all our hearts means to have yielded that core essence for each and every one of us of who we are and yield it to Adonai. And if we yield our hearts, our minds will be retrained and bit by bit we will change. Yes, we will continue at times to struggle as Jeremiah did when we're presented with what appears to be the reality of our lives. But that is why the Torah must be written on our hearts, not our minds. Because that's where the circumcision takes place. It must be internalized at the deepest levels of our humanity, not just learnt at the superficial level of our brains and our minds. There are enough people out there who will know scripture, who will have studied Talmud and everything else, but it's on that superficial level. It is learnt, it's in the mind. To get to the heart, it has to be something that only God can do. Heart surgery that only God can do. Only he can internalize the reality of the truth of Torah right deep into our tuchus, deep down into our hearts. Only God can do this. It won't happen if you just go away and read scripture. It won't happen if you just go away and study it. God has to do something, place it in our hearts in a deep level. When we're hearing scripture, when we're studying scripture, when we're hearing a sermon, we're at a midweek meeting with our study, whatever it may be, when we are connecting with the word of Adonai, our prayer should be, let me not just hear this with my mind, but let my heart receive it. Change my heart. So I shall leave you with the thought. Next time you say to the Lord, please change my mind, stop praying it. Start praying that God will change your heart. There are 101 people around you day after day who change their minds. People change their minds all the time. It's what they do. We are not the people who have our minds changed in that way. We are the people whose hearts are changed. And our hearts are then allowed through the Spirit of God in our hearts, then go on to begin to retrain and renew our minds. Don't just change your mind. Change your heart. Avinu Malkeinu, Father, we struggle with these things because in our way of thinking in our world, we've been taught and trained that it's the mind that we need to feed. That it's the mind that allows the light of reason, rationalism, understanding to flood our bodies and therefore change our behavior. Father, this is not the truth. Father, your word says it's our hearts that have to change. And as our hearts change, thus we also are changed in our minds and in our behavior patterns and everything else that comes out from that situation. Father, we trust so often in man. When politicians fail us, we run to the next party down the line because we think they will do better. And Lord, they will let us down too. Because they are just human. This world, Lord, has no answers to the problems that we face as humanity. Only you do. And Father, we pray, change our hearts and let that change our minds, alter our minds, retrain and renew our minds to understand that only in you are the answers that we need. Hashem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen.